Our scripture for this morning is from the 14th chapter of John. It's the first six verses of that, and I invite you to read it on the back of your bulletin. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," because he had given them some information that was perplexing to them. So he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I'd go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Must have been a big pause there. Well, Thomas finally spoke up and said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. The truth is, there are millions of people, not just the children that we've thought of this morning and are sending our blessings along to with these shoebox gifts. Yes, there are millions of children, but many, many more, their parents and other adults around this great globe of this earth, who have not heard of the way to come to the God of our salvation. They simply do not know the way. Now, we use this metaphor, but sometimes not as significantly and effectively as we might. The figure of speech, the way. It was a metaphor adopted early by those who came to understand Jesus as the way. Webster defines a metaphor as the use of a word or phrase literally denoting one kind of object or idea in place of another, by way of suggesting a likeness or analogy between them. And so Jesus used the concept of metaphor, saying, "I am the way." I am identifying himself with God and using the word picture, the way. Now, before they were called Christians, all followers of Jesus were called people of the way. They had heard him clearly as he used this picture word, another of the several metaphors that Jesus employed in his effort to communicate an expressive identity to those nearest to him. Other metaphors used by Jesus, and metaphors of this brief series of sermons of this fall here at Boscadel. To those in darkness, Jesus had affirmed, "I am the light." To the hungry, Jesus had declared, "I am the bread." To the separated, he had asserted, "I am the door." And now to those so uncertain of where he was going and consequently where they were going, on the night he was betrayed by Judas, Jesus announced, "I am the way." Now, surely this great and divine name, I Am, was understood by the disciples. They were good Jews who knew their scriptures. In that context of the Last Supper announcement of Jesus, this morning we will examine how this came to be a necessary symbol for the developing understanding of his beloved disciples, and what it means for our developing understanding of our walk with him. Looking at our chosen text for this morning, We can see a despair that is immediately evident, a despair that continues with those seeking the deepest meaning of life. We can see a title that is exactly descriptive to them, to us, and an affirmation from Jesus that is absolute, unconditional, and perfect. Exclusive? Yes, but absolute truth. First, let us see in his beloved disciples an evident despair. When Jesus drew their attention to the realities of the next few hours of their lives and ultimately their whole future, he did so by saying to them, verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And to that, Thomas spoke up for the whole group. Verse 5, words of that evident despair. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And in reality, for any person who's ever lived, including those living all over the planet Earth now, when we're searching for meaning, when we're searching for why we are here and where we are eventually going, our question is the same. If there's to be a future for me, I have no idea where it's going, so how can I know the way? And hidden in there is the question everyone eventually comes to the place of asking. Is there something of meaning larger than just me? And of course, that is ultimately a search for God. Now, it was no ordinary hour for those around the Passover table with Jesus, the table of the old covenant, soon to become the new covenant. The shadows of the cross silently came closer. The Last Supper had been a Passover feast, observed and led by the Master with all of its prophetic and unique meanings. In timing that was certainly amiss, Judas had made his historic exit from the supper and was on his way to leading a band of soldiers and temple officials to capture Jesus in the garden. Too bad. Did you notice? I said he was on his way, not the way of Jesus. In the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus had made a startling announcement. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And this prompted Peter to make a bold but really shallow declaration of his loyalty to Jesus, an assurance that would not last long, nor would it prove to be true. And so Jesus tried to reassure them. This is verse 1 of our text. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then giving them that great assurance that is also ours, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." But as Jesus announced that he was going away, their fondest dreams had suddenly become a frightening nightmare. Their bright and promising future had quickly become uncertainty and doubt. Their leader, on whose presence so much depended and in whose fellowship they so delighted, was going away. The disciples' plans were shattered. Their hopes were spoiled. The sunshine of certainty yielded to the clouds of a gloomy, overcast gray. And Thomas, the disciple who always boldly voiced his questions, voiced the frustration of the group, saying, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" They were not sure of where their leader was going, so they were not sure where they were going. Happily, I can say, a dilemma no longer necessary to any of us who know the words and the way of Jesus. Theirs was a bad outlook, but in fact, it was good logic. This logic. It just makes good sense that if you are told you're going somewhere, but you do not know where you're going, you simply do not know how to get there. Routes and roads and maps don't mean much to you until your destination is a fixed point. Now, I'm not being brilliant with this observation. There is much of this same desperation voiced by Thomas in our world today. People all over the world find themselves confronted by enemies, confused by politics, amazed and yet bewildered by new knowledge, mystified by conflicting ideologies, and befuddled by various human performances. In desperation, millions who are basically lost ask, how can we know the way? And in the face of such contemporary desperation, we must hear an exact, accurate, and faithful title. I am the way. Jesus cannot be more clear than that. Mm-hmm. Although the primary focus was soon to be on the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, a world of truth for this life and for eternity was, for that moment and is for now, contained in this, his moving statement that always bears repeating, I am the way. Jesus is the way to a victorious confrontation of sin. There's no way around the cross. All sin brings us on an inevitable way to the foot of the cross. It is there and only there where the price for forgiveness of sin is already paid in full. There's no other acceptable salvation from sin, no other sufficient payment in full apart from the atoning sacrifice Jesus paid on the cross. He is the way to a victorious confrontation of sin. Jesus is the way of truth. He is the way of truth because he is the truth. The gospel writers, Paul's letters, the book of James, Peter's letters, and John's letters all have references to Jesus being both true and the truth. And here are just a few of those many examples. John 1:9. Introducing Jesus as God's Son, the Messiah, he proclaims Christ as light, the true light. He said the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 15, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples about his connection to the Father and our connections to God through him, he gave them this figure of speech, another metaphor, using a familiar fruit of their experience, the grapevine. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. And to the Ephesians, he wrote Ephesians 4:20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. In John's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. And in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, identifying the word as Jesus. And as I've said, I could give you another 15 or more similar scriptures naming Jesus as the truth. That was the middle of his trilogy of metaphors here in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the third element of that trilogy is that Jesus is the way of life. Life now and of life eternal. Of victory over death. He had already told his disciples of his coming death. And his assurance was here, his forecast to them. And now his projection to us of his resurrection victory. Because he rose again to show us his victory. To show his victory to the disciples. They suddenly understood and were emboldened by the new life in Christ. And his way of victory is our new life in Christ. In just a few more of his subsequent words there at the table with his disciples, words that he spoke to them, verses 25 through 31, Jesus assures them that he, through the coming presence of the Holy Spirit, will continue to be with them and strengthen them in their days to come, the rest of the way of the rest of their earthly life. And we too are emboldened by the presence of the Holy Spirit as we come to understand Jesus as the way to all of life. Jesus is the way of life because he is life. It's not playing with words to affirm that because he is the way of life, he is the way to live in our time here on earth and to live in eternity. You see, in life's troubles, Jesus is the way. In personal and social tensions, Jesus is the way. In temptations all around us, Jesus, who was in all points tempted as we are, Jesus is the way to live victoriously. And it's not straining the point to declare and to believe that Jesus does not simply have a way. He is the way. And so now we come to an affirmation that is absolute. The second part of verse 6. Look at it, if you will. No one comes to the Father except through me. The acid test of Christian theology is what a person does with the understanding of an exclusive personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no more dangerous lenience than to reduce Christ to an equality with others and to make him simply a way rather than the way. You know, we're pretty much not inclined to be hesitant to accept absolutes in the natural world. We accept the absolutes of physics, of chemistry, of all forms of scientific calculations. Yet many are afraid of the divine dogma that Jesus Christ is the absolute in spiritual salvation. To proclaim Christ as an optional way of salvation is to reduce the truth of his divinity to the falsehood of a mere human identity for him. And a human Christ could not in any way lift us from unavoidable human despair, lift us from that to a divine destiny, as does Christ as the divine Christ. The Duke of Wellington was right when he said, "Education without God will fill our world with clever devils." And we observe thusly that a salvation without a divine Savior will fill our world with demons, with devils, either clever ones or dull ones. Well, let me then repeat. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." When I say that, there are always those who will loudly protest. "Why, that's a brash and ill-mannered exclusiveness." And my reply? Those are not my words. They are the authentic words of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of God. And it was with this excellent exclusiveness that Peter boldly testified before the supreme religious rulers of the Jews. Acts 4, those of you who are studying Acts with me will remember this. Peter said, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he didn't repeat it three times, "I am, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He was talking about a healed person. "Jesus is." And then he quotes to them from their own scripture, Psalm 118. "The stone you builders rejected," Jesus is, he said, "the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." And then he goes on to say in verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That's why I repeated the name three times. Well, what then shall we conclude? What must have to determine our thinking as we bring all of this to a close. I propose this. No, I must come to this, not as a proposal, but with belief as I come to Christ in faith. Let us come from life's deepest desperations to Jesus, who is the way. Let us receive Jesus as the clear, straightforward name from and of heaven, as the way for all of earth's, of our afflictions. Let us be consistent in giving that same Jesus Christ absolute authority and mastery over the way of our lives. And I must ask an important question. Is there anyone here today who has lost your way? That's a simple question with a profound remedy. Jesus is the way to show you the way. Listen to that still small voice. Hear him say, "I am the way." Asked the way to heaven, Bishop Wilberforce simply replied, but very succinctly, "Take the first turn to the right and go straight ahead.